And if you will open your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 8. Start reading at verse 19 for context, but we're going to go down through verse 27. It's the last two verses, verses 26 and 27, that will be the text for this morning's sermon. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only they, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And let's go to God in prayer. Father, we have read your word. We now ask that your Spirit will use it as an instrument for our good. We are helpless, Father, to do this ourselves. We have no ability to reveal to ourselves our sin. We have no merit or reason why you should work in us this morning, but strictly out of your promised love to us as your people. We believe that your Spirit will use the Word, that it will accomplish the purpose that you have sent it. Holy Father, I ask that you will, in kindness to your people, through Christ our Savior and by your Spirit who works among us, bring glory and honor to yourself now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the biggest weapons that Satan has at his disposal is doubt. And Christians struggle with doubt. We doubt whether or not God really loves us. We doubt whether or not sometimes, as we look at the headlines, we doubt whether or not the church will survive. Sometimes we doubt whether or not we are really making progress in the faith. Satan loves to make us look at what's going on around us and bring us to the point where we question what the Word says. And it becomes most evident, I think, in the latter one, where there are times when we despair about ever seeing success in conquering some sin. There's some sin in which we've been involved. It has gotten its tentacles into the very warp of our life. It's just kind of interwoven into the way we think, the way we act. And there's this ongoing struggle where we fight against it and then we fail. And then we fight and we fail. And we are tempted at times to wonder whether we're ever really going to see any headway or any progress in conquering our sins. Well, we're not the only ones who understand the wretchedness of our hearts. In Romans chapter 7, Paul closes out with that very same cry. That very same groaning. Wretched man that I am. I know what I'm supposed to do and I don't do it. I know what I'm not supposed to do and I wind up doing that. And there's this fight and this struggle that goes on and on and on, and Paul looks at himself and calls himself wretched. And this is the Holy Apostle. So, the question becomes, how can the Christian be delivered from this constant struggle with sin? Or, Let's put it this way. How can the Christian ever have hope that we're going to make some progress in this? Well, the first part of Romans 8 tells us how we get progress, how we work out this battle with sin. And it's what Paul calls walking in the Spirit. So from verse 1 down through verse 25 of Romans, this first half of the chapter, so to speak, or this first part, what Paul is doing is he's giving us the method and the motive for engaging in this warfare. The method is what he calls walking in the Spirit. It's the daily walk of a Christian by which we change the way we think, we change the way we evaluate. To put it in Paul's words from Romans 12, we transform ourselves by the renewing of our minds. This walking in the Spirit is where the Spirit inside of us uses the Word on a daily basis to convict us of our sins, to instruct us in righteousness, to teach us, to bring us along in this struggle against our sin. All Christians have the Spirit. And therefore, all Christians walk in the Spirit. It's not some super level of spirituality that only a few elite attain to, this walking in the Spirit. It's something that all Christians do. And anyone who does not walk in the Spirit, does not have the Spirit, and therefore is not a Christian. So how do we struggle with sin? Well, we do it by a day-to-day existence. The same way anything else gets accomplished in this life. You know, if you want to pack on muscle, how do you do it? Guys, you go to the gym. How many times? I'd like it to be once. You know, the commercial of the guy who's got his gym clothes on and he's got his music and he puts his headphones in and he goes and he lifts weights for about, you know, five times and he comes back and looks at himself in the mirror and he's still the same person. What? That didn't work? No, you do it every day. You exercise every day. You lift those same stupid barbells every day. And you do it over and you do it over and you do it over. Well, the Puritans used to refer to their daily spiritual exercises as walking in the Spirit. It's that daily step of exercising yourself in prayer and in reading and in thinking spiritually. And that's how we make progress against sin. The next question Paul addresses, verses 10 through 18, is why do this? Why go through all of this struggle? Well, the motivation is the fact that we have eternal glory waiting for us. This life is transient. It's very short. We're going to die, and the Spirit of God is going to raise our bodies from the dead and glorify us and give to us, seal to us, our inheritance with Christ in heaven. So, why muck around in the mud of and sin of this world when glory waits you? Press on to holiness now because perfect holiness is in front of you. So the method, walk in the Spirit. The motivation, why continue it? Because heaven awaits. Verses 19 through 25, what's our reason? Why this struggle? Well, just as God subjected the world to futility so that we would not live everlastingly in sin, so He has also subjected us to futility, to the effects of sin, so that we might groan for deliverance, to make us yearn all the more for heaven and for glory to come. That is Paul's doctrine of sanctification. It is a daily progress. It is done by the Spirit, it is done with the hope that the Spirit gives, and it is done with the humility that the Spirit brings in making a struggle against sin. So the solution, as we progress against sin, is the Spirit in us. We now enter into the last part of Romans chapter 8. If the first 25 verses answer the question, how do I struggle with sin? The last verses answer this question. Do I have any hope that it will really work? Maybe I'm one of those guys that can lift weights every day and never put on any muscle. Maybe I'm just one of these people that it just doesn't work for. Let's put it in the spiritual realm. How do I know all of this reading and all of this prayer is really going to work? What hope do I have that I will see some success? Maybe all of this is in vain. How do I know that I'm going to progressively become more holy? Well, in the last part of Romans 8, Paul gives three answers. We're only going to look at one this morning. But here are his three answers to that question. Verses 26 and 27. We will be successful in our fight against sin because the Holy Spirit Himself prays for us. Second, this is verses 28 through 30. We will be successful in our fight against sin because God, who ordained our salvation, has equally ordained our holiness, our sanctification. Third, verses 31 through 39. We will be successful in our fight against sin, including the sin of this world, because God loves us with an unbreakable love, and that God is on our side. He is for us. So, we will be successful because the Spirit prays for us. We will be successful because God has ordained it. And we will be successful because God is on our side. And He will never leave us. He loves us with an unbreakable love. So, you might look at yourself in the mirror and with the Apostle Paul see your sin. You see your worry, you see your fear, you see your doubt. You see the times when you are so distraught that you just literally shake. And you know you're not trusting God. But you do it anyway. There are times when you will see your lust and your greed, your envy, your jealousy, your anger. And you will see all that ugliness and you will go, not only am I wretched, but I wonder if I will ever be anything but wretched. And the evil one will come and he'll whisper in your mind, that's right. You'll never make any progress. So just give up. And God holds out for us in the last part of Romans 8, some assurances that it will work. You will progress in holiness. You can see progress over that sin. You can conquer your fear. You can conquer your anxiety. You can conquer your lust, your greed, your selfishness, your pride. And this will be successful. And the first reason he gives is because the Holy Spirit inside of you is praying for that very thing. In general, what Paul says in verse 26 and 27 is this. You may not have confidence in your prayers. And your prayers may even be done in ignorance. You may not even be praying for the right thing. But there is the Spirit of God, God Himself, living inside of you. And God's Spirit works in you in such a way that you will pray for the right thing. And those prayers will be heard and they will be answered. And you will find a measure of deliverance from sin, even in this life. You can progress and will progress in holiness because the Spirit of God inside you is groaning and teaching you to groan in prayer against your own sin. So, we have assurance of success in our struggle against sin because the Holy Spirit of God prays for us. Now, before I tackle verses 26 and 27, I'm going to chase a rabbit for a moment, but it's an important one. Because verse 26 is misused in our day and age. And so I want to kind of correct the abuse. There are many who take verse 26 out of its context. In fact, they take the last phrase of verse 26 out of its context and use it to teach some sort of private prayer language. That is, that at certain times the Holy Spirit will work in you so that you pray in an unknown language. The words you are saying or the syllables you are enunciating aren't any known language in humanity or human history. They are a kind of speaking in tongues, but it's a prayer. So you're not speaking in tongues to the church so much as you are praying. And it's this private, personal, ecstatic language that you go through in this prayer. And then so they will turn to verse 26 as support for this idea of a private prayer language. Well, very quickly, let me give you three reasons why that's not what verse 26 means. Okay? One, the context is not about charismatic spiritual gifts. The context is about conquering sin. The context is about walking in the Spirit, a day-to-day work, fighting and struggling against sin. So we're not talking about gifts of tongues. We're not talking about private prayer languages. We're not talking about ecstatic utterances. We're talking about struggling against sin. We're not even talking about prayer in general. We're talking about a specific topic of prayer. We're talking about the prayer that says, God, please deliver me from this sin. That's what verses 26 and 27 are about. It's this groaning for deliverance. And most people that try to go to verse 26 to support some idea of a private charismatic or private ecstatic prayer language use this prayer language for all kinds of situations. And verse 26 is not about that at all. The context is not about that. Secondly, the issue here is one of the heart, not so much of the mouth. Look at verse 26, verse 27. Excuse me. Verse 27, he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Now, without exegeting verse 27, the idea here is this, that the Spirit of God is working in our hearts to engender an attitude of prayer, to teach us about prayer. And so what's going on in verses 26 and 27 is taking place inside of us, in our heart. So it's not a private prayer language that we utter with our mouth. It's the attitude of our heart towards our sin. This is the battleground that's taking place. So that, and here's the third reason, Paul in verse 26 refers to these as groanings which cannot be uttered. He didn't say which sometimes are not uttered, but which cannot be uttered. So at any moment that someone begins to make a sound or to utter a syllable or a word, they are automatically not in line with Romans chapter 8. That's not what Romans 8 is talking about. Because we're talking about something that can't be spoken. We're talking about a moving inside of your spirit that is unutterable. It's not speech. It's not syllabic. It's not sounds. It is, in fact, something that goes on inside your heart. It's the Holy Spirit working in you to produce an attitude. That's what we're talking about. So this is not a private prayer language. Paul is speaking of the Spirit's work that causes us to desire deliverance from our sin. And the Spirit produces in us this strong desire that can only be referred to as an unspoken or unspeakable groaning. So that this desire impels us to pray for deliverance from our sins. This is not ecstatic. It is not charismatic. It is not private prayer language. It is the Spirit of God working in you, God's will, God's desire that you be rid of your sin. So let's break it out then. What's our hope? Well, our hope is that the Spirit prays for us. Or prays, I should say, with us. That might be a better way of saying it. Verse 25. The Holy Spirit prays with us to overcome our spiritual weakness. Look again, if you will. Excuse me, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Paul says that when it comes to this issue of wrestling with sin, we need to understand first and foremost that we are weak. This shows us our situation. Without the Spirit of God, by ourselves, we are incapable of ever conquering sin. We may change our actions for the sake of respectability, but we will never deal with the heart. A man who is given to too much alcohol or too much greed can change the way he behaves and never change what he wants. Never change what he is inside. To truly conquer sin requires a new heart and a new mind, and only the Spirit of God can do that. We are weak. And given that we are not perfectly made new in the new creation, that weakness to some degree continues. So all of us know the weakness of struggling with sin. But there are times when we have made up our mind, I am never going to do that again. And before 2 hours has gone by, we've done it again. And we go, how weak am I? The Spirit helps in our weaknesses. The problem is that we don't know how to properly pray about our sin. And this problem is twofold, and really, verse 26 answers one of these problems and 27 the other. First, by ourselves, that is without the Spirit, we would still be so enraptured with our sin that we would not really desire to be rid of it. In other words, without the Spirit of God working in us, we would only half-heartedly want freedom, and that from the consequences of sin only. If we did not have the Spirit of God, the best we could want is a half-hearted, pseudo-sincere, God, please don't let the consequences of this sin catch up with me. God, please don't let my spouse find out. God, please don't let the church find out. Don't let my boss find out. Don't let the government realize what I just did. You know, because I just cheated on my taxes for the fifth year in a row. God, please don't let them find it. There are prayers like that. And maybe they're not quite that obvious. Maybe sometimes it's not quite so bold, but it still amounts to the same thing. Our first problem is that without the Spirit of God, we still love our sin. So the Spirit of God works in us. Second problem, when we do pray, even as believers, we are too ignorant to know what to pray for. And we'll talk about that in verse 27. So what hope do we have that we will make headway against our sins? Well, the first is this, that the Spirit helps us by working in us to give us a strong desire to be rid of sin. In verse 26, Paul uses a word for help that is about that long in the original. It's one of these big old long compound words. And there's only one other place in the Bible that this word is used. So without losing Romans 8, turn, if you will, to Luke chapter 10 and verse 40. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Our weakness being that we naturally love sin, and we have to learn to get past that love of sin. We have to stop being enraptured with it. So how does the Spirit help us? Well, this word help is illustrative. It kind of gives us a picture. In Luke 10, Jesus and some of his disciples have gone over to the house of Mary and Martha. And so Martha is in the kitchen doing what? She's working. She's working hard. Now, Mary apparently is the only other lady in the house. And Mary is where? She's out in the room with Jesus where he's teaching. And she's sitting on the floor listening to him. Right? So verse 40, Martha was distracted with much serving. And finally she gets frustrated. She approached Jesus and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" Now, that's a pretty strong indictment, because she's not just mad at Mary. Who's she mad at? She's mad at Jesus. "Jesus, don't you see me working my fingers to the bone here? And my sister, because she's a woman and she's supposed to be doing the housework with me, she's not helping. She's sitting here listening to you. You should be telling her to help me." Now, what kind of help is Martha looking for? Is she looking for Mary to come in and give her supervision? "Wash those dishes, Martha. Oh, don't forget to drain the silverware. Don't forget to wipe them off. Martha, the oven, it's almost done. Don't burn the dinner." She's not looking for supervision. She's looking for somebody who will come along beside her and labor with her, toil with her, work hard, share the work. She says, "Tell her to help me." That word in verse 40, help, is the same word in Romans chapter 8 where the Spirit helps with our weaknesses. It's the idea that the Spirit comes along beside us, or perhaps I should say in us, and He labors with us, so that all this work, all this struggle against sin, the Spirit is right there working and laboring while you are working and laboring. He is as much at work in you as you are, more so perhaps, because He's the divine Spirit of God. The picture is of the Holy Spirit not sit there supervising. "Don't forget to do that. Don't do that sin. Not read your Bible." It is true, the Spirit is our Lord. But the picture in this verse is that the Spirit comes along and He does the dirty work, the sweat, the labor, right along with us. He's helping us. And this help is described as an intercession. The Spirit prays for us, or perhaps I should say prays in us, in a manner different from Christ's intercession. Christ, when He intercedes for us, He represents us. He comes to the Father as our federal head. He covers us. He protects us. He pleads His merits on our behalf. He intercedes for us. But here the idea is of the Spirit who comes along and finds us toiling and struggling and in need of help, and He joins along in that struggle with us so that He intercedes in us. The Spirit goes to work in us. And what does He do? Well, He helps us by interceding in us or with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And here's another very descriptive word. In Acts chapter 7, verse 34, when Stephen is recounting Old Testament history, he talks about how God heard the groaning of His people in Egypt. They were under slavery. They were in bondage to the Egyptians, and they groaned for deliverance. Here in Romans 8, that word groan is used two other places. In verse 22, the creation groans to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. The Jews groan to be delivered from the bondage of Egypt. Verse 22, creation groans to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. In verse 23, we who have the Spirit groan within ourselves, waiting to be delivered from this body of sin. So what Paul says in verse 26 is that the Spirit works in us by teaching us to groan. He engenders in us an attitude. And that attitude is one that says, I want to be rid of my sin. My sin is like slavery. It's like a burden that I can't bear. And like the Jews groaned to be rid of the domination of the Egyptians. And like creation groans, waiting to be freed from the slavery of corruption in the world. So we groan, yearning to be freed from the dominion, from the power of sin in our life. This is what verse 26 is talking about. Again, not some private prayer language, but the Spirit coming along inside of us and teaching us to yearn, to groan, to be delivered from our sin. We are weak. Sin has weakened us. And the Spirit gives us a desire to be rid of that sin. To get freedom from the bondage of corruption. Now, let me bring some balance. Some, if you will, a measure of real life here. This does not happen perfectly. It doesn't even happen all the time. The desire that the Spirit gives to be delivered from sin is not a perfect desire. There will be some selfishness mixed in. But what Paul is teaching us is that if we have the Spirit of God, there is a constant and never-ending desire to be rid of our sin. The most awful part of trying to create a new habit is maintaining the motivation to do it. You know, if you're trying to pack on muscle, first week, no problem. Right? Second week, you're starting to get up a little bit later. Third week, you've missed a few days. Fourth week rolls around and you're just right back doing what you did before. my freshman year of college, I had gotten into playing basketball, not for the school, but just intramural. And me and a friend of mine found a program that guaranteed that we would be able to dunk the basketball in 6 weeks if we just followed their program. I have no idea if it works or not because we quit after two. Because it was a lot of work. The Holy Spirit of God will never let you quit. He will be at work in you, teaching you, working in you, laboring in you, like Martha in the kitchen, so to speak, producing in you a groaning that says, deliver me from this sin. And you will fail, and you will sometimes quit the progress, and the Spirit of God will come right back to work inside of you again. And He will intercede in you and with you and for you, and He will not let you go. What hope do you have that your struggle will succeed? Well, not because you're so strong-willed or you're so smart or because you know all the mysteries, but because the Spirit of God who lives in you is not going to quit. He's going to, as it were, take you by the arm, and He's going to help you. He's going to work with you and in you so that you say, God, deliver me from my sin. Just as surely as the Egyptians, the Israelites prayed, God deliver us from the Egyptians. Or as creation groans, deliver us from this bondage of corruption. You too will groan because the Spirit of God teaches you to groan. That's the first. How do I know this will work? Well, first and foremost, because the Spirit's at work in you. Secondly, it works because when He prays in you, He does so according to God's will. In verse 26, Paul introduces a conundrum. How do you know what to pray for? Okay, let's say the Spirit is producing in you this desire to be rid of your sin. All right? How do you pray about that? Do you ask God to make the temptation go away? Is that what you pray for? God, I'm having a real problem. I am tempted to greed. So God, just don't let Satan tempt me with greed. I know. Let me win the lottery and then I won't be greedy anymore. That's an extreme example. Is that what we should pray? God, just make the temptation go away. Yet it's amazing how many of our prayers about sin really amount to nothing more than that. What if God has ordained that we be tempted so that we will learn to be humble and to trust Him? What if God has ordained that we go through the fight so that we will become stronger in the fight? Do we ask God to solve this sin? The real issue may be something else. If I've got a problem with worry, and I start praying, God, please teach me not to worry. What if the real problem is something besides your worry? What if the real problem is more sinister? What if the real problem is idolatry? What if the real problem is you've got your heart set on something and the reason you're worrying is because you're afraid God won't give it to you and the real issue is you can't trust God? Now you can pray for God to deliver you from worry all you want to, but there's a deeper issue and you may not know how to pray as you ought.
So what confidence do we have that we will see progress, that we will actually pray for what we should? Well, it's the Spirit. Because when the Spirit goes to work in you, He teaches you about your sin. The Spirit of God does something that we don't like, but it's necessary. He opens our eyes to see the sin for what it really is. And eventually He teaches us that as long as we are yearning to be rid of this sin, that we can continue in prayer, we continue in study, we continue in meditation until finally we understand that's the sin. That's what I should be praying for. God will show us what we're really like, and it's the Spirit who gives us that information. Now, a couple of caveats here. The Spirit is not going to give you that information magically or mystically. It's going to come to you through the Word. So when the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, that is, when He makes intercession for you praying what it is you should be praying about, He does it by taking the Word of God and teaching you about your sin. Doesn't mean that every prayer you pray is according to God's will. It means that some of your prayers are according to God's will, and God will answer those. We have the promise that when we pray in Jesus' name, that is, that we pray under His authority and according to His teaching, according to His will, God hears and answers those prayers. So when the Spirit of God takes the Word and teaches us how to pray, some of our prayers are according to God's will. And God will hear and answer those prayers. You can pray for God to help you find deliverance from the sins of lust, or envy, or jealousy, or anger, or greed, all of the mortal sins, all of the ugly, deadly sins, and even the most insidious of them. From your idolatries and from all of your attitudes that you don't even know are there. And the Spirit of God works in you a groaning that says, deliver me. And then He takes the Word and He teaches you how to pray about that sin, so that you pray according to the will of God. And in all of this, the Spirit is right there doing the same work right along with you. You groan, and He groans. Because He eternally loves righteousness. And He has pledged Himself to bring about that righteousness in your life. You pray, He's praying with you and in you. You learn about your sin, He's the one who's teaching you. Step by step, He is our helper, our aid, working along beside of us. And He knows the will of God perfectly, and therefore He will teach us to pray according to God's will. Here's a summation then of this morning. You can have confidence that your prayers, weak and errant as they are nonetheless being worked in you by the Holy Spirit, who will both give you the desire to pray for deliverance from sin and also teach you how to pray for deliverance from sin, so that God will hear and answer according to His will. That's a long statement. I'm going to say it one more time. You can have confidence that your prayers, as weak and as errant as they are nonetheless worked in you by the Holy Spirit, who will give you the desire to pray and teach you how to pray, so that God will hear and answer according to His will. pray with confidence. God, teach me to love you more. The Spirit of God taught you to say that. And God will hear it, and He will do it. God, teach me not to get so wrapped up in this world. It's the Spirit who taught you to say that. It's the Spirit who's praying right along with you when you pray that. And God knows what the Spirit prays. God will hear it, and God will answer that prayer. One of the greatest means at your disposal for progressing in holiness is prayer. Pray with confidence. God will hear. God will answer. He will make you more holy. When you pray according to His will, as the Spirit teaches you, He will answer that prayer. He will teach you to put off sin. He will teach you to be more like Christ. Press on with confidence, because the Spirit is at work in you. If you are here this morning without Christ, you can have no confidence that God hears your prayers at all. If your hope for salvation is not in the completed, finished work of Jesus Christ by itself, by Himself, then you can have no confidence that God hears you. Your prayers come from a self-interested heart whose main hope is for your own betterment, your own ease, and a little bit more comfortable life. You may utter a prayer with self-interest, but apart from the Spirit of God and from the merits of Christ on your behalf, God has no obligation to hear or to answer whatsoever. There is only one prayer that God will hear from an unsaved person. And it's the prayer that the Holy Spirit grants you to pray when He brings you to new life and opens your eyes so that you cry out for the mercy of Jesus Christ. Christian, you have every confidence in the world that the God of the universe hears your prayers and answers them, because the Spirit of God is at work in you. If you are without Christ, there is only one prayer you can have confidence that He will hear. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we confess to you the wretchedness of our sin. It is a miserable, tangled mess that resides in our hearts from the very moment of our conception. It makes us proud. Father, it has twisted our thinking. It has blinded our reason. Father, it brings us into subjection, subjugates us to the dominion and tyranny of our sins and our own self-destruction. We praise you, Father, that through the work of Jesus Christ and by your Spirit, that tyranny has been ended. And as we are in the throes of our struggle against it, our confidence is not in ourselves. Our strength is weak. Did we in ourselves confide, our striving would be losing. But we praise you and thank you that the Spirit intercedes in us, teaches us to groan against the tyranny of our sins, teaches us to pray how we ought, that you might deliver us from the power of sin, conform us to the image of your Son. Holy Spirit of God, we thank you for your patience and your work in us. By the Savior Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.